Like a long time since I was here, even though we were only away a week, it seems a very long time. We're carrying on with the alphabet. Anybody know what letter we're up to?
P.
Yes, we are. So hopefully Stephen's going to bring the magic up and talk about the things that we've looked at so far in our alphabet. We're going from A to Z. So we've looked at things that are essential. Essential ingredients in a life of faith. We started off looking at the fact that we need to adore God. We need to believe what he says. We looked at the centrality of Christ crucified, the fact that God's desire is for us and our desire is for him, that he wants us to be extravagant worshippers. He wants us to follow him. We looked at the fact that, you know, God and Jesus are central to everything that we do. That it's important what we decide when we're following God, because that will determine our eternal destiny, whether it's heaven or hell. We talked about the need to have our imaginations on fire for God, how God wants us to imagine so much more than we experience now, and how he wants us to live a life of light and love in the kingdom of God, that motivation is important, that he's a God who's doing new things. And last time we talked about the fact that he wants us to obey him. When you get to the letter P, there's obviously quite a lot of words you can probably think of, beginning with P. Peace, yeah. Praise was another thing I considered. We've been looking in our Bible studies at the Psalms of Penitence. So I was thinking about penitence as well. But I think, you know, ultimately the most essential ingredient in a life of faith, beginning with P, is prayer. P is for prayer. And I think prayer is a word used so often in churches that perhaps, you know, we're not always clear what we're talking about when we talk about prayer. We might think about formal times of prayer, perhaps like when we were at school and we were told, you know, to bow your head and put your hands together and say the Lord's Prayer, things like that. We think about a prayer meeting perhaps in church when we all come together and take it in turns to talk out loud to God. And prayer, you know, does encompass all those things, but it's more than those things. It's even more than the dictionary definition of the word, which is a solemn request for help or expression of thanks addressed to God. Prayer really is all about communication, our communication with God and his communication with us. And prayer is the means by which we communicate with God. But even then, there's lots of different ways of communicating. Some of which, you know, we can see quite easily, and some of which we can't. There's a difference between personal prayer, which is often private. Jesus said, didn't he, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. So there's a difference between that kind of prayer and corporate prayer when we all come together as Christians. It can involve prayers that people have written down in the past and say out loud. Those prayers can be in the Bible, or they can be written down in prayer books. Or they can just be spontaneous things that we pray. And they might change every week. There are different categories of prayer. Thanksgiving, intercession, confession, supplication, all different words that we use when we're talking about prayer. But prayer always involves that communication with God, and it's always personal. It's a direct communication with us and God. Prayer can't be divorced from relationship. We pray to a God whom we believe is willing and able to communicate with us. We pray in response to him as he speaks to us and reveals himself to us. And we pray because God has put within us a desire to know him and to explore our relationship with him. We pray to let him know our emotions, our thoughts, our desires, our hopes, our fears, because he's our Father and we long for him to know our hearts as we seek to know his. Prayer doesn't necessarily need words, although words are the most common way that we communicate with God. Jesus is described, after all, as the Word. So it's not surprising that we use words to communicate with him. But prayer can be silent as well as involving words. It can involve tears and laughter. it can involve speaking in other tongues, other languages, as God's Spirit enables us. Paul tells us we can pray with the Spirit and with our understanding too. He says that we should pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, and to pray continually. Somebody says that there are over 650 prayers recorded in the Bible, and certainly they help to guide us and show us the importance of prayer. But whilst I think we probably all here understand that prayer is an essential ingredient in a life of faith, perhaps we still feel as though we're novices in it. No matter how long you've been praying, there's always that sense in which you feel there's so much more you've got to learn. We feel inadequate at times. We don't know what to pray, how to pray, what to pray for. And there are many obstacles to prayer, things that make us give up on prayer or hold us back from praying. And perhaps we don't like to talk about those very much because, you know, we think, well, if we talk about those things, people will think we're not very spiritual. Or perhaps we feel that prayer's a bit like, you know, when you do a test at school and you get marked out a 10 or something like that. But there is no set formula for prayer. Prayer is about our individual response to God. And it's all about living that life of dependence on God. Some of the obstacles to prayer that I was thinking about, you know, there are different things. We all know that we should pray, but whether that actually translates into us praying, you know, that's not always quite the same thing, is it? If we're going to run with perseverance the race that God's marked out for us, we've got to throw off everything that hinders us, it says in the letter to the Hebrews. So we've got to look at the things that are obstacles to us, that stop us from making progress in our prayer lives. And I think the first thing that's an obstacle is prevarication, which is a very long word, and procrastination, a similar idea. But basically that means we just put prayer off. Yeah, we think, well, we'll do it later. Yeah? We're too busy at the moment, so we'll pray when we're less busy. Prayer is a spiritual discipline, and it requires commitment and determination. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once you decide that prayer is important and you want to pray, you'll find that loads of other things will come your way which stop you from carrying out that decision. There's part of us that longs to be closer to God, to spend time with him, to hear his voice. But there's another part of us that would rather do anything and give God free rein in our lives. And so we put it off, we prevaricate. We're too busy, there's too much else to do. We'd rather have that extra half an hour in bed in the morning than get up and pray. We'd rather watch television or surf the net than engage with the Holy One. And, you know, putting things off is sort of endemic to everything, isn't it? We do it with exercise, you know, we do it with, you know, going on diets, we do it with all kinds of different things. It's always, you know, I once had an apron that said diets always start tomorrow. And it's that idea, isn't it? You're putting something off. But the Bible encourages us to pray with discipline at all times. Psalm 5 verse 3 says, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly." It's good to start the day with God. Psalm 63 verse 6 says, "On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night." So it's good to pray and think about God at night. Psalm 119 verse 164 says, "Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws." So there's no set time, you know, as such for prayer. But if we're to pray at all, the best thing is to get on with it. You know, stop thinking about it, stop talking about it, stop discussing it, just pray. The second obstacle, I think, is sin. You know, because when you sin, you've got no desire to communicate with God. There's nothing quite like sin for making us run away from prayer. You know, you've only got to think about your own relationships in the family. If you have a row in your family with your husband, your wife, your child or whatever, you feel hurt, you feel angry and you want to walk away. You don't want to talk to them at that point because you're upset. And it's the same when we disobey God. When we do things that we know he doesn't want us to do, our relationship with him is broken. And our communion with him is spoiled. And so we stay away from talking to him because we know that the only way back is through repentance and forgiveness. And so often we don't want to do that. The Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But so often we don't want to actually admit that we've done something wrong. So we hide from God, just as Adam did in the Garden of Eden. Proverbs 24 verse 26 says, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. When we do admit our sin to God, there's cleansing, there's blessing, there's healing. When honesty is restored between us and God, prayer becomes a delight again. It's not a chore. Honesty is always the best policy with prayer anyway, because God knows our hearts, so there's no point in pretending. But one of the things that hinders us sometimes is when we know that we need to get rid of something that, you know, that's blocking that relationship, and ultimately we don't want to. And the only way there, back, is to actually admit that God's right and to confess our sins and come back into that relationship with him. Another obstacle, and I think this happens to us all at some point, are discouragement and doubt. You know, perhaps we feel that God's not answered our prayers, and so what's the point in praying anymore? Perhaps we prayed for somebody to be healed, and instead of being healed, they got worse, or they died. Perhaps we asked for help in a particular situation, and instead of the situation getting better, it just got worse. Perhaps we just feel that God's silent, so what's the point in talking to him anymore? We read some of the Bible promises about prayer. Things like, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Or we read, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And if our prayers are not answered in the way we expect, sometimes we become discouraged, and then we can even doubt God's goodness, his faithfulness, his truthfulness. And those things easily stop us from praying. Or at least they stop us from praying with any kind of confidence and faith as God wants us to. We become, like James says, double-minded. We find that we're not really very sure about God at all. So it's simpler just not to pray than to risk further discouragement and disappointment and hurt. Again, if we're facing those obstacles or anything else that's stopping us from praying, the first thing that we have to do is honestly face up to the obstacle. There's no point in pretending. We've been in the Bible studies looking at the Psalms. The Psalms are God's handbook on prayer, and we find there that people are ruthlessly honest with God. When they're angry with him, they pray. When they're happy with him, they pray. When they're confused, they pray. When they feel rejected and forsaken by God, they pray. They pray in every situation of life, and so must we. So the next time you feel like putting things off and doing something else instead of praying, just pray. The next time you wrong somebody, or you lose your temper, or you do something wrong, come to God straight away. Confess your sin. That's praying. When you're discouraged or you're full of doubt, be honest and real with God about that too. Honesty is always the best policy in prayer. There are certain things, I think, that are common to prayer, whether we're praying on our own or whether we're praying together. First of all, prayer is addressed to God and not to people. We can often, you know, sort of want to pray fancy prayers to impress other people, especially, you know, if we're in a public meeting. But that's not what prayer is about, because prayer is about talking to God. It's a lifting up of our soul to God, a pouring out of our hearts to him. We come near to God and he comes near to us. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, you know, particularly it's in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11. But as we work through the Lord's Prayer, we see that they start with those words, Our Father in heaven. Prayer always starts with who God is, a crying out to God. And Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer that we've got a heavenly Father. We're in a relationship with God. We're not praying to some vengeful God, but we're praying to a Father of compassion. And that gives us confidence because we know that God is a good, good father. Jesus goes on to say in Luke 11, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It goes on to say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And prayer involves that recognition of God as holy, that longing to have God at the centre of our lives and our universe. And worship's an essential part of prayer, taking time to look at who God is, what he's done, seeing that as absolutely crucial to how we live our lives. And as we pray for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we recognise that there's more to life than what we can see with our eyes. We recognise that there's a visible and an invisible kingdom. And we see that God wants to be involved in every aspect of our lives on earth. We recognise there's more to life than what we can see and hear and taste and touch and smell. Prayer opens our eyes to the spiritual realms. And prayer involves God in our daily living. Because we pray, you know, give us this day, today, our daily bread. We recognise that God is Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. I read a story about how one woman described her understanding of praying all the time, every day, in this way. And she says, when I first open my eyes in the morning, I pray, Lord, open the eyes of my understanding. While I'm dressing, I pray that I may be clothed with the robes of righteousness. When I wash, I ask for the washing of regeneration. As I work, I pray that I may have the strength equal to my day. As I sweep out the house, I pray that my heart may be cleansed from all impurities. While preparing and eating at breakfast, I pray to be fed with the hidden manna and the sincere milk of the word. As I'm busy with the little children, I ask God to make me become as a child, and so on all day. Everything I do furnishes me with a thought for prayer. And that's how we need to pray, involving God in everything that we're doing, not just thinking that God's only interested in certain things and he's not interested in others. Prayer understands the importance of relationships. That's why we have to ask God to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Different versions of the Lord's Prayer talk about debts or trespasses, but however we translate it, sin spoils relationships. When we sin, our communion with God is broken. But so often, you know, our relationships with other people are broken as well because of our sinfulness. Lies, deception, unfaithfulness, unkindness, dishonesty spoil relationships. And they bring heartache and pain into our lives. And the only way out of that cycle of despair and brokenness is through forgiveness. And Jesus knows how important that topic it is because he keeps coming back to it again and again. At the end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, he goes on to say, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. There's a direct correlation between receiving God's forgiveness and passing forgiveness on to others. Those who've been forgiven much, Jesus said, love much. And they'll be free to forgive others. And it's not easy to forgive those who've sinned against us, people who've hurt us, who've damaged us. But if we withhold forgiveness, then bitterness takes root within us, and that cuts us off from God's mercy. Relationships matter, and God makes it clear that those relationships, whether they're with him or whether they're with other people, are at the heart of the gospel. And in prayer, we explore that theme. We ask for God's help to love and to forgive. Jesus said that we should bless and love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. So he opens up prayer to include everybody. And prayer understands the spiritual battle of life. It goes on to say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Paul says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Prayer is one of those spiritual weapons that have divine power to demolish strongholds. We talked about praise being another one of those weapons. Prayer helps us to understand the weaknesses of our own heart, but it helps us also to understand the strength and power of God. And as we pray about situations, we begin to see that there's more to life than the things that we can understand with our reason. We begin to see, like Elisha's servant did, that the hills that are full of horses and chariots of fire are not the same as our God. Elisha prayed that the servant would understand that those who are with us are far more than those who are with them. In John's letter, he says, "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Without prayer, we've just got limited vision and limited understanding. With prayer, we begin to see, however imperfectly, life as God sees it, how the kingdom and the power and the glory belong to God forever and ever. So these are common things that we pray about when we come together or when we're on our own. They're a framework that God gives us to help us in prayer. But so how do we pray then? Well, we can pray in different positions. We can kneel down, we can stand up, we can lie down, face down on the floor, we can sit in a chair. We can walk around and pray. We can pray with our hands lifted up. It's far more important that we pray than we worry about how we pray. One of the acrostics that's quite a useful guide to pray is the word ACTS. And ACTS stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving and Supplication. Each of those letters looks at a different aspect of prayer. The Psalms are a wonderful guide to prayer. They show us people praying, so effectively they show us how to pray. And so many Psalms begin by looking at who God is and focusing on his nature in adoration. Psalm 89, for example, "I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you've established your faithfulness in heaven itself. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you." We do well when we start our prayers by gazing on God. That's why, you know, this evening we started by singing songs that focused our attention on who God is, on his magnificence, on his greatness. The C for confession, well, we've already said that sin is a major obstacle to prayer, so it's good to ask God to search our hearts as we pray, to keep us from willful sins. You know, sometimes we don't even realise that we've sinned until we come to pray, and God puts his searchlight on our lives. He probes our attitudes and our resentments. It's good to pray with the Bible there before us, because reading his word often reveals to us our attitudes where they're wrong. They reveal truth to us. And thanksgiving, I think, is such an important aspect of prayer. Paul says that we've got to give thanks in all circumstances, and we've got to give thanks for everything. And in our Bible studies last time and this week, we're looking at the 12 steps to thankfulness, how the psalmists in particular focus on God's nature as reasons for thankfulness. You know, sometimes we feel, well, we can't give thanks for our circumstances. We can't be particularly thankful for our feelings. But we can always thank God for who he is. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. There are so many aspects of God that we can be thankful for. We're looking in particular at the Bible study, at God's goodness, his grace, his love, his mercy, his compassion, his forgiveness, his faithfulness, his justice, his holiness, his glory, his righteousness, his strength and his power. We can give thanks because he's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We can give thanks because nothing can separate us from his love. We can give thanks for God's wonderful creation. So if you're feeling stuck for things to give thanks for, open your Bibles and dig deep into the Psalms to find out more about his awesome works and his great deeds. You know, giving thanks is a powerful antidote to depression, and it's a powerful part of prayer. Supplication, the last one, is a bit of an old-fashioned word, but it's all about asking God to move, to do things, to work. It's closely allied to intercession, where we pray for other people, for the needs of others. Supplication means to seek God earnestly, to plead with the Almighty God. And Paul shows us the different kinds of prayer when he tells the Philippians, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In other words, we bring every situation to God and we ask him for his help, for his guidance, for his wisdom, for his strength. We pray not only for our own needs, but for the needs of others. And to intercede on behalf of other people is one of the greatest things that we can do for people. So often we feel helpless, don't we? You know, we see a need, we hear about such great tragedies, and we think, what can we do? And we say, oh, well, I'll pray. And we sometimes say it thinking, well, that's not very much. But actually, when we pray for other people, that's such a powerful thing that we're doing for them. Paul says in 1 Timothy that we should bring our petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And the Message version of those verses says, pray everywhere you know how for everyone you know. And I like that, you know, I like that version. As we pray everywhere we know how, doesn't matter, you know, it can be creatively, it can involve drawing and colouring and writing and walking around and talking and thinking, you know, whatever way we can think of, every way we know how, we do that. And we pray for everybody. So whoever we meet, whatever we see, you know, we can pray for them. Ultimately, as we pray that way, God will direct our prayers. He'll lay some people on our hearts at certain times so that we pray for them more, you know, at a certain time. He guides us what we should pray for when we don't really know what to pray for. Sometimes it says that he will even pray for us and through us. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. You know, I'm sure all of you at some point, you either get a newspaper or you see the news somehow on television or on your phone or whatever. Well, that's an opportunity to pray. As you're hearing about world situations, you can pray. Pray for your communities if you read the local papers. Pray about what you read there. Pray for your neighbours, for your work colleagues, for your friends, for your family. There's no limit to who and what we can pray for. Prayer is our lifeline to God. It's a way, our means of keeping in right relationship with him. It's vital that we pray together. It's vital that we pray on our own. It's vital that we pray as a church body. It's very easy for me to sort of talk about prayer, but ultimately what matters is not that we talk about prayer, but that we pray. I was very challenged by a quote that I read by a man called Leonard Ravenhill. It says, no man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. We have many organisers, but few agonisers. Many players and payers, but few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. We will never see God move in our church and in our community unless we spend time in prayer. Prayer is an absolutely essential ingredient in a life of faith.